Thank you, Brother Rick and Sister Rosemary. Well, we've had the privilege of having Brother Harry bless us with a discourse earlier on Psalms 97 yesterday. And right now, he will speak to us on blessed is the man, or rather, blessed is the man. Brother Harry.
Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. It's wonderful to be here. Really appreciating the fellowship and the topics. And we're going to kind of step back from some of the prophetic and some of the things that have been the discussions we've had, which we really appreciated, but just sort of look at more of the big picture and see how things, everything we have is really coming from the Heavenly Father. And the word blessed, and for years I'd say blessed, 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 blessed. And that's okay. But recently I've looked at the word blessed or blessed, and when you look it up in several different dictionaries, they'll say, well, mainly it's an adjective, meaning highly favored or fortunate, or worthy of worship, or worthy of veneration, such as the Blessed Virgin Mary, or something like that. So some have that opinion, and I'm sure they're trying to be as honest as possible. Or something saying enjoying the bliss of heaven, or characterized by happiness or good fortune. And that's very good. We talked about happy as the man. We could say blessed is the man if he's happy. But what we want to emphasize in our lesson today is not blessed as an adjective, but as a verb, passive. In other words, blessed by God. Blessed by God. Blessed by God. What do you have that you have not received? And one maketh you to differ from another. It's the fact that God has given us everything. Everything. And what we'd like to do is kind of trace that. So when we, now I may slip and say blessed, just throw something at me. That happens. But I want to say blessed because I want it to be this, the active agent is God doing the blessing. And I never want to lose that point. So, blessed is not a property of the individual, but it is what God is doing for the individual. Now, what we like to do, and I don't know where I came up with the idea for this. I think the Lord gave it to me, but it was several years ago. I put a bunch of scriptures together, and I tucked it away, and the Akron class said, what talk would you like to do? I said, well, this is it. So I finally put it together. So it's been a real blessing for me to look at the blessings of God. And this specific phrase, blessed is the man, or blessed is the man. See, I'm just dust, in case you're wondering. So what we want to do is see this progression through God's dealings with his people. And ultimately, we're going to talk about who will become his people. Well, God's commandments are very important, and he wants mankind to appreciate them. And he wants them to actually seek God's commandments, seek his ways. And in Psalm 112, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth or reverenceth the Lord, and delighteth greatly in his commandments. So here's one who is being blessed by God if this person delights in God's commandments. And of course, if he delights them, he must appreciate them in some manner. So this is kind of the first step. And in Proverbs 8:32, it says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Now notice, not just delight greatly in my commandments. I mean, those are really good laws. I really like them. I can't do them, and I won't do them, but they're really neat. No, it's one who actually, they hearken unto God, and they keep his ways. Now this is not an easy thing to do. And there's only two men who ever lived who kept God's ways, and the first one didn't do it for a very long time. Then you see this progression, appreciating it, now keeping it. In Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. Now, the heart, the desires, the source of your affections, what you really want, is what controls your will, your heart. To keep God's testimonies, to seek him with their whole heart. Not only am I doing it, I want to know more. And there are several ones we can point to in the scriptures who had this desire. David, Paul, many, many others we can look at. Psalm 106, verse 3, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now this is 24/7, 365. In other words, they're not. In order to do that, they have to be vigilant. They have to be watching themselves, not just looking at God and his ways and trying to keep them, but they have to be watching themselves so they don't slip. So here's somebody who's really trying. And if they're going to keep it at all times, what's going to happen to their character over time? It's going to be changed. It's going to be made better. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and I know a lot of folks who hear the word of God, but I didn't know very many who kept it. Okay. And really, religion, you go outside these walls, and religion for the most part is, and I've mentioned this before, people pick their church the way they pick clothes. You know, I don't have a size 32 waist. And if I were going to go out to a store and buy a pair of pants, I would not go buy a pair of 32 waist. I would buy the unknown size that fits me now. But with the true church, with the true dealing with God, God says, you know what? I appreciate that you like my ways, you want to keep it, but you can't, you're not good enough, you don't measure up. So your best, you have to do your best, but your best has to get better and better and better and better. You're not okay, you've got to improve. Well, most folks, they go to a church that says, you're okay just the way you are. Come in, do this, do that. Responsibilities are few, if or none. And they're comfortable. But that's okay. Because that will, God's plan will bless them in the future. But just the few things about blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. I'm going to mess this up a lot, I can tell. Blessed are they. I mean, you can see this progression, this desire, a harsh desire to keep, to watch, to seek. Now, the next thing is really knowing God's ways and knowing his laws and trying to keep them is one thing. But with knowledge and experience of dealings with God's comes something else, trust. Now, note that faith is mentioned only twice in the Old Testament in the King James Version, which is interesting. But trust is mentioned hundreds of times. And trust is faith put into practice. And if you're going to have faith in something, you have to have some reason. You have to have some experience, some demonstration of reasons why that faith, why that trust is justified, why there's a foundation of that faith, of that trust, which they have. For those who trust in the Lord, in Psalm 84, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The one who trusts in God. And trust, what is he trusting? He trusts that God is blessing him. In other words, he's trusting that God is overruling things. Not that God is going to do God's own business and leave the guy alone and not take care of him at all. He is trusting that God is going to get into this, into his life. He's going to overrule things and bless him for his greatest benefit. So he says, God is actually influencing the affairs in my life. I have faith in that. God has my greatest interest at heart. So, blessed is the man who has this trust in God that is active. Now, how can this be? Well, God, this is for those who believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of him who diligently seek him. And these are some of these rewards. The fact that God is going to get into your life and say, okay, now we're going to have a relationship. It's not going to be easy. This is going to be a very involved relationship. In Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. I mean, it's easy to trust in a lot of things you see around you. I mean, you got money in the bank, you got a house, you got a job, you got this, you got that. That's what all the other folks around are trusting in. They can trust what they can see and feel. I remember my mom one time, I was telling her about something. She said, well, you can't eat it, you can't spend it. Are you sure that's... I'm not sure if I have trust in that. But blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. In other words, this man is going to reject peer pressure, what everybody else in the world is doing. He says, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. That's where it's going. In Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Now this is a very good scripture if you talk about when when Israel comes up to the land of Canaan, the Kadesh Barnea, you know, they send in the spies, they came out. 11 said, no, we don't want to do it, but Caleb and Joshua, they had faith. And Caleb stilled the people, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, was he trusting in his own strength? No. He says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So this Jeremiah scripture, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord in whose hope is the Lord. Israel was hoping to go into this land flowing with milk and honey, and that hope was based on the fact that the Lord would make that happen for them. They knew they couldn't do it themselves. All the other spies were saying, we can't do it. And Caleb and Joshua were saying, the Lord is going to do it. It's his path. So we have to have faith also that this Canaan, this land flowing of milk and honey, this perfect character, this that is achievable in us, it's just that it has the Canaanites in there, you know, these fallen tendencies, the Lord will help us defeat them. And we have to say, we will go up into that land. We will go into our character. We will destroy those Canaanites, because we trust in the Lord. Our hope is in Him. We seek Him. And that means He will delight in us and bring us in, and we will be victorious through Him. We have to have faith and trust that God will give us the tools and influence to defeat the Canaanites in our characters to become victorious, to bring us into that land. And that's this side of the veil, because the character has to be developed now. With no character development, the other side of the veil. So we have to be strong and of good courage. So who is chosen for this path? Who is chosen to approach God and dwell with Him? Well, in Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Well, how is this possible, to approach God? What's God's minimum standard? It's perfection. Anybody here perfect? Please raise your hand. Okay, well, how could this possibly happen? Well, Romans 7, verse 10, Paul says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Now, Brother Jim, I believe, talked about this, or was mentioned earlier. They were looking for a law. Just give us a law that we can do. Tell us what we have to do and we won't die. So the law was given. But when Paul really saw what was in the law, which he didn't see as a Pharisee, he saw the 613 details of the law, but they broke it down in all these little bite-sized bits. Oh, I can do all that, no problem. But when he saw further, he saw the completeness of the law, and it involves all the desires of the heart. He says, I can't do it. So he says, the law that I thought which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. And of course here it is, you shall do my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 18:4-5. In Leviticus 26, about verse 14 or 15, it says, and if ye do all these commandments. We know what all means. In other words, you have to do everything. The law was a unified whole. It wasn't a bunch of laws. It was a unified whole. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So if you can't do it perfectly, God says you're not doing it at one bit. Not as far as Leviticus 18:4 and 5 is saying, you are worthy of death. No life for you. So how could this possibly happen? Paul continues in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, and my fallen flesh just cannot do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, God himself will, through his Son, through his plan. So God will show this one who seeks to draw nigh, this one who says, "Whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto me," the one who seeks God. James 4:8, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Get rid of all these other desires, all these things that you're doing with your abilities." So how does God draw them? What's he going to do? Where is he going to send them? Well, in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So if one truly wants to know God, God says, "That's great. Tell you what, I'm going to take a detour. You've got to see my Son first." And once they see Jesus for who he was, God's true Son, who he gave for the life of the world, he sees the ransom, he sees the kingdom, he sees the two salvations, he sees God's character, and then he actually sees, gee whiz, there's an opportunity. You want to be part of this? You want to help with this program? And now, with the justification and the faith in the blood of Christ, John 14, verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," through the merit of Christ. So now, Jesus sends them right back to the Heavenly Father for the purpose of consecration. And when the Heavenly Father sees on this contract, he sees our name written. He says, "Well, who's that? I don't know this guy." And then he sees the name of his own Son written in blood. He says, "I'll certainly accept the blood of my own Son to make up for all of your deficiencies." And really, for the rest of the time in our consecrated walk, the real question is, will we accept the blood of God's own Son to fully make up for our deficiencies? That's really what it is. Will we? Well, then Romans 18:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I appreciate Romans 3:31. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" And say, "Oh, we don't need that anymore. We've got this justification through Christ." Paul says, "God forbid, yea, we establish the law." In other words, we have such a regard and understanding that Jesus did it perfectly. That is God's standard. We can't, but God has made this provision. So the merit will cover us. So we are actually establishing the law through our actions, even though we cannot do the law. This is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. In Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is echoed in Romans 4:7. "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And in Psalm 32, verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The new creature is sinless. Not perfect. Perfection won't come to the other side of the bed. But sinless. If there's any sin being taking place, that's the old man doing that. He needs stripes. He needs to be kept under. So here's this process of drawing nigh to God, being sent to Christ, back to the Father, justification, full consecration, covering of Christ. Well, let's read Psalm 65, verse 4 again. "Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So these are the ones who will be dwelling in this temple and ultimately be part of this temple. Psalm 84, verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praised." praising thee, really for all eternity. They will all be copies of God's dear Son. God has predestinated this. They will be members of the great temple, which the Lord God is building of spiritual stones, in and through which he will bless the world with the knowledge of himself and of his grace. Well, who shall dwell in the house of the Lord, which we've just talked about? Psalm 15, we're going to go through Psalm 15, it's beautiful. This is a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, from a pure heart, which we'll talk about more a little later. Now we're going to go to the Bible in Basic English, because they're very good translations of that Bible in Basic English. Those whose tongue is not false, who does not know evil, who does no evil to his friend and does not take away the good name of his neighbor. In our evil speaking studies, that's exactly what Brother Russell says. You know, if somebody takes if they steal my gold, they steal my possessions, they take trash. But if they badmouth me, they steal my good name. So the one who would be in the tabernacle of the Lord is one who does not take away the good name of his neighbor. Who gives honor to those who have the reverence of the Lord and turns away from him who has not the Lord's approval. In other words, they're making a difference. They're taking sides. Now, that doesn't mean they're treating ones who have no relationship with God as though, you know, they're the plague. But they're going to make a difference. If you have discretionary time, where are you going to choose to be? It's simple. In Psalm 15, verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest or for payment, give false decisions against men who have done no wrong. And really what this means is don't take unreasonable advantage of the others who are in need. The body of Christ doesn't do that. I mean, we realize that when we start out, we were destitute, worthy of death, and look at all that was done for us. We will have a desire to dwell in the Lord's house. In Psalm 84, verse 2, this is the Amplified Version, says, my soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Now, we're in the tabernacle right now. We're pictured up here in the holy. But what we would really like is to be finished this side of the veil. We don't want to rush it. We want to have all the experiences. We want to have all the experiences. But what we'd really like, if we could sort of time work, get all the experiences, and then be with the blessing of all the families of the earth, and eventually see them in their completely blessed condition. That's really what we yearn and pine for. Well, who would dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, in Psalm 23:6, we're all very familiar with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste, and in this house, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So tasting, this makes me think of Psalm 23, verse 5. The here and now. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The bounties of the Lord here and now. The blessings which with we are blessed of God. This is where we eat this hidden manna. And we actually partake of these things. And we're the only ones who can truly taste and see that the Lord is good. We can communicate some of these things to others, but until you've been in the holy of the tabernacle, you really can't see the glory, taste that showbread, see the light, smell that beautiful incense of the brethren as they sacrifice, and really appreciate what God's dear Son did in laying down his life. Well, in this way, what do we need to do? Well, Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now look at the picture. Watching at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Just saying, I'm looking for any sign God has for me. Is it through the brethren? Is it through my studies? Is it through my experience? Being attentive, not presumptuous, not neglectful. There are so many blessings the Lord gives us, and I am very sad to say that I have neglected a whole lot of them. I just didn't even see them. I'm sure there are zillions that just passed me right by because I was not paying attention. But I want to be this one who is blessed is the man that heareth me. If you're hearing, that means you got to be listening, watching, waiting on the Heavenly Father. And along this time of watching, there's a garment that's very important. In Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, it was said today that there were some who had expectations through misunderstandings of prophecy. It didn't happen. What happened? Let's move on to something else. They got discouraged. Now, there's some who said, "I'm not getting discouraged." Okay, so I was wrong. That's not going to change my dedication, devotion. Brother Miller was that way. He just kept on going. Many, many thousands fell right away, so not me. So not to get discouraged. The way to be successful is never quit. Just keep going. Never quit. Also, along the way, the avoidance of wrong influences. Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This whole idea of influence, I mean, it talks about two different influences. You got the bad influences, you got the good influences. Well, those who neglect this counsel, they shouldn't be surprised if all of a sudden they find themselves falling into temptation again and again and again. Because if you surround yourself routinely with things of the wrong influences, with the unrighteousness, pretty soon you become numb to it. And if it's long enough, pretty soon you embrace it. You don't see anything wrong with it. And that's bad. That's wrong. I think anybody of any maturity knows that we are changed by the influences under which we place ourselves. Over some time, an influence will actually change us. But before we place ourselves under it, we get to pick. What kind of person do I want to be? What are the influences that would be best for my development? And then you can make a decision. So make a positive decision. Like yesterday, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Take sides." And make yourself take sides. It doesn't have to involve anybody else. Make yourself take sides. That's what I'm talking to me. Take sides. Because after you've been under the either the good or the bad influence for a number of years, you will be changed. Your outlook will be changed. Your character will be changed. We want to be changed for the better. There's a story of illustrates the wisdom of not entering into temptation. We'll just sort of paraphrase it. I think we're all familiar with it. It's the fellow who wanted to, he lived up this hill and there was the cliff and the road by the cliff, and he wanted to hire a coachman. And he had a bunch of fellows he was interviewing, and asked them, okay, how close do you think you could get to the edge of this precipice, which sheer cliff, 1,000 feet down. All you'd hear is a scream. Ah. How close do you think you could drive safely? And the guy said, "Oh, I could get within a foot." And the next guy tried to outdo him, "I could get within 6 inches." And then an older fella, who'd probably been in an accident or two along the way, learned a few things through hard knocks, says, "Well, I don't know how close I could get, but I'll tell you this, I'd stay as far away from it as I could get." He says, "You got the job." So, we should never try to estimate our strengths, because we don't know. We don't know ourselves that well. If we try to overestimate, we will find through failure that we were wrong. The one who keeps farthest away from the temptation is on the same side. Those who feel too confident over in their own strength, they're going to get too near the edge and they can slip off. Strength in God. Where is our strength? Well, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Psalm 84, verse 5. Whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are always the ways of them. Whose strength is in God. And this makes me think of the Apostle Paul. His strength was made perfect in weakness. Really, the strength of the new creature provided by the Lord was made perfect through the physical weakness. The Apostle Paul didn't slow him down. Didn't slow down the new creature one bit. The flesh had some troubles, but the new creature, tremendously strong. Well, this is echoed, I think, in whose strength is echoed in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's where we want our strength to be. That's where our treasure is. We want to be orderly and take a look at our responsibilities this side of the veil. In Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, what is the Sabbath? It's a rest. Well, what's the Sabbath of the new creation? Is it one day a week? No, it's 24/7, 365. And that Sabbath is when Israel would not do their own works, but do the works of God. So this is when the new creation will not do their own works, but do the works of God. And when did that begin? The moment we made our consecration. So we don't want to pollute that Sabbath of rest and start doing our own works. Remember the provocation, because Israel did not enter into the rest, the Canaan rest, because they wanted to make their own decisions. They didn't want to follow what God was doing. So we want to make sure we are resting. We're not polluting the Sabbath. We're in the rest of the new creation, the rest in our Heavenly Father. Now, this way is going to involve corrections, because we need them. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Because the law is not a natural thing for us. We need to be corrected. Even when we try to do it, we're going to mess up. We need to be corrected and corrected and corrected. But that's a wonderful thing. Paul talks about this in Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, scourgeth, this is really whipping. That's a good way to get a point across. I'll tell you, when I remember my dad, when he wanted to get a point across and make it a lasting point, sometimes there are a few things done that were very memorable. Very memorable. But the thing, I don't remember the pain at all now. That's one thing that's really nice about the human condition. We don't remember the pain, but we remember the lesson. So if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If the dad doesn't correct you, he doesn't love you. Or he doesn't love you enough to do what's best for you. But if ye be without chastisement, then you're bastards. So the Heavenly Father chastens us not for his pleasure, but it's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And of course, no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we have to make straight paths for our feet. If we do that, then the chastenings will be fewer and the lessons will be better. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we have that assurance. That's one witness of the Holy Spirit, is the chastenings of God. If we're receiving them, that he's showing us our love. We shouldn't shy away from them. He's showing us his love for us. We talked about trying to stay away from, in Psalm 1, verse 1, bless the man that walks not the counsel of the ungodly, and etc. But sometimes things are going to come to us. In James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, this temptation is hupomene. Hupomeneo is a verb. It means constancy. It's an element of character. It's not just saying, well, this will be over soon, I guess I can wait. No, this is saying, This is a patient, loving acquiescence to God's will. No matter if it's going to be forever or if it's a short period of time, it's an element of character. So if we could keep in memory the fact that every trial and persecution, every difficulty of life is intended to prove us, to test us, it would put all the trials and difficulties into a wonderful new context for us. In fact, we know these things. It would assist us in fighting and overcoming. The apostle tells us the fiery trials that we would have, that they must try us. If we're going to graduate from the school of Christ, we have to share in the sufferings of Christ. We have to have the fiery trials that are going to burn off the dross. But it's also will end up in the graduating condition. Blessed is the man that endureth. So, with what joy that one should meet his Lord who has for a long time patiently endured. If you wait for something for a short period of time, when it finally arrives, it's not that important. But if you have endured for a long time, if you've really done what these scriptures have done, the other side of the veil, that'll be a tremendously joyous experience. Because not only will it have done the work in our character, but it'll make the arrival that much sweeter. Because we'll see, every other one who we're going to meet has done the same thing. Mike, there's a story about trials and endurance. It's about an alcoholic. He was a recovering alcoholic. He's part of AA. And it's to the point where he was trying to re-enter society, get a job, and et cetera. So he goes to a job, his interview, and you know, he's really pouring his heart out. He prepared, you know, bought new clothes and spiffed himself up, spent hours writing his resume, thought, okay, this is great, and he goes in and he gets rejected. Felt really downcast. I mean, he was bummed out, discouraged. And he was just ready to go into a bar, grab a bottle, but he called up his mentor, the old alcoholic, you know, the old mentor. Told him the story, and I was kind of expecting his mentor would be a shoulder to cry on. Oh, yeah. You know what his mentor said? He says, good. Good. You got rejected? Good. Now go out again and go out into another job interview and get rejected again. And once you get, after that, go out and get rejected again. And then go out and get rejected again. And if you can do that without crawling back into the bottle, then finally you are ready to undergo the experiences of a mature man. And you have proof that you're making progress. That's what his mentor said to him. Just as if when we have a hard experience in our walk, the flesh wants to go back to its old ways. Well, we have to talk to our mentor, and he will reassure us. He will reassure the new creature. And he'll say, this was good training. Now go do it again, and go do it again, and go do it again, and again. And soon you will develop the character of a mature new creature in Christ. And you will then be following in the steps of your Lord. Because he was at the fourth quarter mark and he had tremendously difficult experiences. And he never deviated. And that's your pattern. So in 1 Peter 1:4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Rejoice. Why? Because these are the very trials, these are the very experiences God is using to develop in us. The fiery trials are the things we remember for years. We remember all the details. Those are the things that really change our character. If you have some experience, you walk in, it's easy to do. I mean, you forget about it. And if you go into something and you're sweating and you're nervous and you don't know how it's going to turn out, and, I mean, you're really emotionally agitated and it's shaking you to the bone, you know what? That's going to build character. Regardless of how it turns out, that's going to build character, and that's what the Lord is using. He's got to shake us to the very bone, because that's how deeply we have to have our character developed and have our faith made in Him. With Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, we know the story. After their dad died, you know, after Jacob died, the brothers were all scared. They talked to Joseph, okay, we'll just be your servant. Oh, no, sir, no, I'm not in the place of God. He says, you may have thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. God overruled it for good. And that should be for all of the Joseph class. They should see all their experiences the same way. Brother Perry tells us this story. This is a good thing. It's an interesting story. But we can echo that. Regardless what experiences we're talking about, we should be saying, this is a good thing. There's blessings in this. Romans 8:28, the first three words. This was written by someone who had been in the narrow way a long time. And we know. How many of you can say, and we know? How many? And we know. I'm sure. I've lived it. I've had the experiences. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. Well, some of the fiery experiences are to test our faith, but some of the fiery trials are to establish our faith. Because God wants to prove to us that He keeps His promises. Now, when we first start out in the narrow way, we're saying, yeah, we trust you. And God says, no, you don't. I mean, you're trying to, and I believe what you're saying. But I'm going to show you don't. But I'm going to develop that trust in you. Because you're going to have a bunch of these little experiences. And you're going to see that I'm reaching out and I'm doing things. And they're going to be so clear that this is from me. God says, I want you to see, this is from me. And eventually you'll develop that trust and faith. And you know God is taking care of everything. So it's essentially boils down to this. God says, I'll take care of all the little things, like every event on planet Earth, everything that could ever happen in your life. You take care of the big thing, which is your consecration. Now, the human mind can't comprehend that. He says, I've got to show you. Through experiences, and that's what he does. This is what builds our trust and faith in the promises. And this is why we have testimony meetings. We share the proofs. We share the proofs of these things. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, or comfort each other, which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. So we don't in our testimony meetings listen to someone with a difficult experience and say, oh, it'll be okay, it'll be fine, don't worry. No. What we do is we hear their experiences and how the Lord is overruled, and that strengthens us. And then we tell them our experiences and it strengthens them. That's why we need each other. It builds confidence and faith in these. It increases our faith. Not by just promises, but by the proofs, by the reality of the promises being lived in our lives. James 1, verses 2 through 4, this is Bible in Basic English again. It says, let it be all joy to you, my brothers, when you undergo tests of every sort. Because you have the knowledge that the testing of your faith gives you the power of going on in hope. In other words, the test you're having is so you can continue. It's not a test of, okay, this is the final exam. It's a test to establish your faith. He says, but let this power have its full effect that you may be made complete, needing nothing. So we are blessed in our fiery experiences as these are used to burn off the dross. This is necessary to make our calling and election sure. You know, if that's what the fiery trials are for, and that's what we've covenanted to do, then let the fires burn. Let it burn it all away. That's what we want. And when this is happening, this is when God is really blessing us. This is when He's really blessing us. Now, we're going to talk about blessed are ye. Matthew 5. We're just going to skip over this quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, poor in spirit really is in the spirit of this world. They're humble-minded, because the Lord resisteth the proud and showeth His favors unto the humble. And the humility of mind is this basis for the spirit of a sound mind and for one to be teachable. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And why are they mourning? Well, they're not mourning because they know God's plan. They're mourning because of the present conditions in the world. They're not satisfactory. They look around, they say, you know, I'm here, but I don't like it here. They're sensitive. They have a heart. They have not calloused their feelings over. They have compassion. They're longing for a time when the sighing, the crying the murder, the death, the hate, the deceit is gone. They're longing for a time when, under God's providence, a better order of things will be instituted. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the meek really is the sensitive, the gentle. We talked about gentleness was brought up earlier during the convention, which I appreciate that. And the thing is that they are able to discern the wrongs and inequities and distresses of the present time, and this creates a condition of heart to which the divine promises appeal. In Webster's dictionary, meekness says softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. In an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogance, and refractoriness. Meekness, he also mentions, meekness is a grace which Jesus alone inculcated and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. That's very insightful, 1828 Webster. So he's essentially saying there's only one place you can find the lesson. That's in Jesus. Now, we already knew that, but it's nice to see this man also echoing that. So gentleness. And gentleness is necessary for the entire body of Christ because without it, we cannot make our calling election sure. Brother Jim Watkins gave a talk one time. I heard, he says, you know, when he first studied gentleness, he said, I thought that was a characteristic for the sisters. And then I studied it more, I realized I got a lot of work to do. Well, here's the test for gentleness. Gentleness is really a calming presence. Now, when do you walk into a room? Do others brace themselves and become tense and on their guard? Or do they feel better and more at ease because you were there? Do they feel more blessed when you arrive or more blessed when you leave? You don't have to answer that out loud. Okay. But here is an opportunity to cultivate gentleness and to bless each other with this wonderful character trait. And brethren, I have to work on that a lot. I have to work on that a lot, and I know it. I can be a jerk, and it's not a pretty sight. So I have a lot of work to do. Matthew 5:6, those who hunger, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, they have no appetite for the world, but they're hungry for true righteousness, but they don't see it here. There's only one place they're going to find it, in God's plan, in the knowledge of God's plan, because we live in the future. We look at the present, but we're living in the future, and we know that future is sure. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I appreciate this because mercy is really when you don't say, well, I'll tell you what, you need something, you can do, well, I'll give you my neighbor's stuff. Or, no, it's okay for you to break the law, we'll let you slide. No, mercy is when it's something toward you and you can say, you know what, that's okay. In other words, it's when you do not enforce strict justice for others. You don't do it at somebody else's expense, you do it at your own expense. That's true mercy. And God says, if you do not from the heart forgive one another, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So only the merciful shall obtain mercy. Here's the standard. Mercy rejoiceth against justice. How does it do that? Well, if it's justice, it's something, some just agreement we've made with somebody. Well, we can be lenient with them. And mercy will rejoice against that justice. Justice is heartless. Justice is merely a balance. It's blind. It has no heart. It just says, I will be satisfied. But mercy can say, no, I'm overruling you. Because that's the justice for my own relationships. And I have control. And I can decide what goes. And I say, we're going to be merciful. If we look at Exodus 34, when God was saying his name, says, the Lord God, what was the first characteristic? Merciful. In Micah 6:8, and he showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The thought of pure heart is the perfect intention in respect to word, thought, but perfect intention. A sincerity of efforts toward God and man. In other words, not a double-minded man. a fellow I listened to many years before I heard the truth, he said, he's president of MCI, I think, and he says, be the same. Don't try to be one person at work and another person at church and another person when you're off having fun. Be the same person everywhere, all the time. Decide who you're going to be and be that person. Set your standard high and be that person all the time. And I really appreciate that. That was wise counsel. And that's really what this is saying, too. Saying it better. But don't be double-minded. Be pure-minded and be the same all the time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The desires and efforts to promote peace in others, not strife promoters, not evil speakers. The Lord's people are generally combative, and I think that's true of every one of us. But we have to use this trait in a positive manner. So how can we be really, really combative virtually all the time? Well, if we're combative against the problems and the enemies here, we won't have any time to fight those same enemies and others because our brethren are already fighting as hard as they can. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I like this one. Now, righteousness, that's just right and wrong. Now, many people in the world can determine right from wrong. They may not have the backbone to do the right, and they may sort of appreciate that you do, not agree with you, but say, well, you know, he's a goody, you know, two-shoes or whatever. And you may suffer for that. But here's the big one. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because now you're doing it for the Lord's sake, for something they can't understand. In fact, they will put you out of the synagogues thinking they're doing God's service. They're so sure that you're wrong and you're serving Satan instead of the true God, they'll let you know it in whatever way they have liberty to do. Those are the highest class suffering. So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is when you're really being blessed, when you have these, because God's really working with you. He's really working. And we can have no doubts or offense in our Master. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Also blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written herein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. We love that epistle of our Lord, that which he sanctified through John. We want to keep those things and understand them. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Also in Daniel 12:2, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. And we know what that blessing is because we're living it. Now, brethren, ultimately all mankind will receive blessings. And they will say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. They will have received the full blessings from the permission of evil and from the lessons of righteousness in the kingdom. And this will be said of them. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We already heard in the convention, those gates to that city, that's the ancient wilderness. That's in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, all the way up through 2874 and beyond. So these wonderful blessings we've been talking about are not simply for the church, but they're for all humanity. And we look forward to all of these blessings, both to us as we finish up our courses this side the veil, and we earnestly look forward to the time. And speaking of Brother Roy Paschal, it really impressed me. I heard him pray, you know, just at a meal one time, and he said, and we earnestly pray for thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So we earnestly look forward to the time when all the families of the earth can share in the wonderful perfecting experiences that are arranged for them through God's plan. Then instead of saying, blessed is the man, we can say, blessed is all mankind.